It's been about 2 weeks, I guess, and Kurt asked me if I would like to cover for him. He said that he was going to be out of town the latter part of this past week and wouldn't be able to really put forth the time that would need to be dedicated to speaking to you guys this morning. And so he asked me if I would like to talk to you guys, and of course I said yeah. And then I started getting sick and started getting some sore throats. I called Bob last night and said, "Bob, you want to speak for me?" It's probably what was about 7 o'clock, 7:30. I was coming through Hickory, and I said, "Bob, you want to speak?" And he's like, "Well, what's wrong with you?" I said, "I got sore throat." And he's like, "Oh, you'll be fine." And I was like, "No, I'm serious." He says, "Well, what's Kurt doing?" And I said, "Kurt ain't had time to plan this week." And he looked at, or he talked to me, he said, "You think I've had time to plan?" So you're stuck with me. I'm feeling better this morning. But I'm glad I can talk to you guys about what God's laid on my heart. I felt that it would only be, it would only seem that I should stay in Genesis this week. We've been in Genesis for quite some time now, breaking down each chapter and each verse. And I don't want to get ahead of Kurt, so I figured I'd kind of backtrack a little bit. And so we're going to be in Genesis chapter 32, if you guys want to go ahead and flip there. Genesis chapter 32, and this message this morning is supposed to highlight the conflict between who you are and who you think you're supposed to be. The conflict between who you are and how you see yourself, and the conflict between who you are and how others are supposed to see you. And I'm a person that likes to use illustrations or props to go along with what I'm talking about. And so this morning I want to talk to you guys about some numbers. It's said that the average millennium, that's not many of you guys in here, but that's your grandkids or your children, will take up to 25,000 selfies in their lifetime. 25,000 selfies. The average female 16 to 25 years old will spend 5 hours a week taking selfies, and every day there's over 93 million selfies taken worldwide. That's a lot of you guys, or a lot of your grandkids probably. To be honest with you, that's a little bit of me too. And so just to talk about that, I love taking pictures. And just recently, I work out Monday through Friday in the gym. Kurt can attest to that sometimes. But this 2 weeks ago, I was working out in the gym, and I work out with my cousin. And Joe was in there, and I took my phone over to Austin, and I said, "My cousin, I said, take a picture of me and Joe." And he said, "You're worse than a girl." And so... you know, I guess I go along with that age of 16 to 25 for 5 hours a week. But I wanted to document that transition, that change that was about to take place with Joe and Lauren. And so I wanted to get that selfie in before he got married. I want to use that number to highlight the conflict that I want to talk to you guys about this morning. We're going to be talking about one character in particular, and that character is going to be Jacob. I know we've talked about Jacob a little bit here. I'm going to tell you the title to this message this morning if you want to take notes. It's not going to make sense to you right now, but as we go on throughout the message this morning, I pray that it will become more clear to you. The title of this message is Just Call Me My Name. Just Call Me My Name. So where it says my name, I want you to put your name in that slot. So just call me Brent, or just call me Kurt, just call me Bob. We're going to be going through the life of Jacob this morning. And the reason why we're going to be looking at his life is because he shows this conflict in a very exciting and enlightening manner. Now, Jacob isn't the only biblical character that is complicated. David one day was a ruler of the nations, one day was an adulterer, and one day was a murderer. Rahab one day was a prostitute, and then the next day she was helping save Israel. So there's tons of complicated characters in the Bible, but we're going to use Jacob because we're complicated. If you say you're not complicated, I hate to bring it to you, but you're a complicated liar this morning. You know. And so we're all complicated. I'm complicated, your husband. It's complicated. If you've got a boyfriend, they're complicated. Your wife, they're probably extremely complicated. Your boss, your teacher, your coach, everybody's complicated. So we're just going to get that out of the way. Some of you guys are going to be upset with me. I love you. But I'm going to read a lot of scripture this morning, but we're going to start in Genesis chapter 32. And this is a part of Jacob's life that we're going to keep coming back to. It's a very important part of Jacob's life that we're going to keep coming back to. And so just for time's sake, I'm going to use my laptop and my iPad over here. But it says in chapter 32, verses 22, Jacob's wrestling. And something that we notice about Jacob is he likes to fight. He's always in a constant battle with somebody, it seems like. And so in verse 22, it says, the same night he arose and he took his two wives. Some of you guys are already asking questions, two wives. and his two female servants and his 11 children, and he crossed over the Ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them across the stream and everything else he had, and Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "My name is Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it shall be Israel, for you have striven with God and with man and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Two wives. Some of you guys are asking questions right now. But this is a huge part of Jacob's life. And we're going to keep coming back to this. And we're going to keep continuing to look at it because this is a big deal. Jacob is a complicated character just like us. And now we see Jacob, and he's wrestling his whole life. And he's been wrestling. In Genesis chapter 25, he's wrestling again. And it says that in verse 21 of chapter 25. It says, "And Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her. And she said, 'Why is this happening to me?'" I think a lot of women ask that when they're having kids. "Why is this happening to me?" "So she went to inquire the Lord. And she said to the Lord, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.' When her days were given to give, when her days came to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red, and his body looked like a hairy cloak. So they named him Esau. And afterwards, his brother came out holding on to Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they bore him." So some stuff that we need to take note on right here is Isaac is Jacob's dad. Rebekah is the mom. And it's important that you know that Isaac is 60 years old at this point in time. And I love that the first place that she went to was the Lord. She inquired the Lord. And this is just an extra nugget for you guys this morning. But I love to know that the God that I'm praying to, the God that I'm communing with, the God that I'm talking to, isn't guessing about tomorrow like I am. And so I feel like when she went to the Lord, I feel like she knew where she was supposed to go, Rebekah. And so the last part of 24, verse 24, it says, when her days came to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. It says that Esau, which later came from the nation Edom, I think Kurt talked about that last week, it means red. And so they named Esau, came out red, so they named him Esau. And his brother came out grabbing onto Esau's heel, so they named him Jacob, because Jacob actually means heel grabber. They named Jacob because he's grabbing onto his brother's heel, and they named Esau because he had red hair. Now, what have they done that to us today? I was coming through Hickory yesterday, about 7:30, 8 o'clock, when I called Bob. I hung up the phone. I called my mom. I said, just a quick question. I said, "What did you think of me when I was first born?" Because, I mean, I was there, but I wasn't there, you know what I mean? And I was like, "What was I doing? What did I look like?" And she said, "Well, you look like a baby." And I was like, "No, well, what was I doing?" She wasn't really a lot of help. And she says, "Well, I can imagine she was crying or squealing or something." And so I was like, "Well, all right." And that was about as far as the conversation went. So if I was crying and if I was squealing, I can imagine if they done what they done back then with us. See, Jacob was grabbing onto his brother's heel, so they named him Jacob. Esau, he was covered in red hair, so they named him Esau. What if they named us by our first impression that they saw out of us? And if that was the case, my name would have been like Wine Box or something, because my mom said I was crying. You know, and so I'm glad they don't do that to us today. But Jacob means heel grabber. He came out grabbing onto his brother's heel. He came out with that me first mentality. He came out wanting to be first, wanting to push past his older brother. Now, in this day and time, it meant a lot to be born first. And just like Kurt talked about last week, you got what was called a birthright if you was born first. You got blessed by your father. You got a bigger part of the inheritance. It really means a lot to be born first. And guess what? Jacob, he wants it. He wants it. And he came out grabbing onto his brother's heel, always wanting to be first. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, "Now, Brent, what is wrong with wanting to be first?" That's how our world works, right? Our world is all about me first. Look out for number one. Get what you want. Get what you need. And then if you have something left over, then worry about somebody else. Now, before I go on with Jacob this morning, God has really put on my heart that this isn't how he intended for us to live, with this me first mentality. That's not what God wants from us. Actually, in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, it says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." And you're probably thinking what I was thinking the first time that I ever heard that. How many of y'all in here watch Talladega Nights? Ricky Bobby's daddy said, "If you ain't first, you're last." And so I'm thinking, Jesus, have you seen that movie? And I'm guessing he hasn't, because that's not how he works. But in 19 verse 30 of Matthew, it says, "But many who are first will be last, the more I read about this and what Jesus had to tell us, I look at the comparison with Jacob, and I get this, that the me-first mentality, that it's miserable. That me-first mentality is miserable. And guys, this is something that I'm super passionate about because, listen, this me-first mentality is the reason why we as individuals and we as a society and we as a culture, we're not reaching our potential because we're all stuck about us. We're all stuck on us. It's the reason that this racism comes into effect. It's the reason that this hatred comes into effect. This sexism comes into effect. It's the reason why in our churches we have such a hard time tithing and giving our services because it's all about me. It's all about get what you want, get what you need, and then if you have something left over, then you can help somebody out. You got to pay your bills. You got to have your fun. And then, if there's any time left over, then I'll dedicate my service. Then I'll dedicate my time. There's stuff in ourselves and there's stuff in our society and there's stuff in our churches that are literally falling apart because of this me-first mentality. Because it's all about I got to get what's mine. Let me tell you why I'm so passionate about this. I'm passionate because Jesus is passionate about this. But in Luke chapter 9, verse 25, it says, "What good is it if a man profits the whole world but loses his soul? What good is it if a man gains everything that he has, but he loses who he is?" Listen, I know that I'm young, but I believe that God has put some wisdom here this morning. And I beg you not to leave this morning and not get this. And as I've been thinking about this, and I closed my eyes and been praying about it, I asked God to like bring a picture to me because I'm a big visual person. I like illustrations. I like props. And if I can put a prop or an illustration with a message, it sticks with me. I don't know about you, but that's who I am. And so he brought to my mind a sinkhole. And I remember when I was about 7 years old, I had a four-wheeler, and I was driving around in the yard, and all of a sudden I came upon a sinkhole. And that sinkhole wasn't there just hours ago, but it was there now. And that's how a sinkhole works. And he's like, you know, Brent, when you live with this me-first mentality and you wake up every single morning, and it's all about getting that new car, that new house, or that new phone, or that new boyfriend, or that new girlfriend, or that new job promotion, and then a month later or a year later, there's a new car, there's a new phone, there's a new relationship, there's a new job, and it's a sinkhole. And that's all it comes down to is a sinkhole. And we throw more stuff into it, trying to fill it back up. And then we get it level, and everything's great. It almost seems like we go to sleep, and then the next day it's starting to cave back in. And so what do? We heap more stuff into it, we throw more stuff into it, and a me-centered life is never enough. A me-centered life is never enough. Don't take my words for it. C.S. Lewis, a brilliant mind, said this. Kurt's talked about C.S. Lewis a little bit. But he said, "We do not take pride in having possessions, but in having more than someone else." We do not take pride in having possessions, but in having more than someone else. How true is that? So it's not about being thin, but it's about being thinner. It's not about being rich, but it's about being richer. It's not about being smart, but it's about being smarter. Do you ever think about that? There's always going to be somebody here or out there more than you. I'm telling you, listen, I go to the gym Monday through Friday, 4:35, I'd say 5 o'clock. You know, it's hard for me to get out of bed at 4:30, but I go to the gym, and there's always somebody in there more stronger, buffer, bigger than me. I will never compare or compete with some of those guys that are in there. Kurt's one of them. I mean, there's giants, I'm telling you. There's some big guys. So in all of this, a thought came to my mind, a passage from the Bible came to my mind. It's about Abraham and Abraham's family. And Abraham is the father of our faith and the first one to have faith and be received by Christ. And Abraham's family, his dad was called to greatness. But on the way to the promised land, Abraham's dad stopped at a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Stronger, big Ur, smart Ur, thin Ur, Ur. Abraham's dad stopped at a place called Ur of the Chaldees. I can't make this up. I'm completely serious. He stopped at a place called Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham's dad got comfortable there. I can imagine that this place was very beautiful. So he got comfortable there. He stayed there. He lived there. But guess what? Abraham's dad, he died there. He died there. It took all of Abraham's boldness to get up and leave the land of Ur, to go and have what God had built for him, to go and have what God had destined for him. But he had to leave the land of Ur. Now, before I get rolling on this next point, there might be some people here this morning, and you're stuck in the land of Ur. Somebody listening online, you might be stuck in the land of Ur. You're probably stuck there. And please listen, if you don't get out of the land of Ur, you'll die there. Not only will you die there, but your family will die there, your friends will die there, and your legacy, it will die there in the land of Ur. I beg you, it's uncomfortable, but leave the land of Ur. Now we're going to get rolling on this next point. We've seen Jacob when he was a youngster, a little Jakey Poo, right? And we've seen when he was first born. We're going to fast forward 76 years later. So if you do the math, 60 was how old Isaac was when he had him. 76 more years later, I'm not a math whiz, but I think it's like 136. If I got it wrong, you can tell me later. But at this point in time, 76 years later, Jacob and Esau are 76 years old. And Jacob is described in the Bible as a man among the tents. You know, he didn't like to get dirty. I can imagine that if Jacob was around today, you might see him in Asheville, and he's probably one of those guys that, like, shaved his legs or something like that. Esau, he's a man's man. He liked to hunt. He liked to fish, like a lot of us in here. You know, he probably covered himself in deer pee like a lot of you guys during this time of year. Esau, man's man. And so they were really divided as a family. Jacob was more like Rebekah, the mom. Esau was more like Isaac, the dad. Just so we know that. And I tell y'all, this next part of Scripture. Remember, Rebekah's the mom, Isaac's the dad. And so you know, Isaac, this is 76 years later. So Isaac's, he's old. He's up there. He's getting up there. He's losing his eyesight. He's losing his hearing. He's got gray hair. He's not 76. Esau and Jacob are 76. Isaac's 136. And so Isaac is up there. He's about to die. And it's Isaac's time to bless Esau, to give his inheritance, the blessing to Esau. And what's happening here is Isaac tells Esau, he says, Esau, go out, kill wild game, cook it, prepare it, bring it to me, and I will bless you. And the wife, Rebekah, she's eavesdropping. She heard what was happening. She was peeking through the door, and she heard what Isaac was telling Esau. And Rebekah is a bigger fan of her son, Jacob. She likes Jacob a little bit more. And so she goes to Jacob, and she says, hey, listen, you got to listen to me, because I got a plan for you to get this blessing. I got a plan. And that's what I want to read to you here in Genesis chapter 27, 15 through 21. Genesis chapter 27, 15 through 21. It says this right here. Then Rebekah took the garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house. I don't know why she had her 76-year-old son's clothes in her house, but she did. And the skin of the young goat she put on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. Remember, Jacob is he's the guy that doesn't have a lot of hair. Esau's the guy that has the hair. And so she took goat skin to put on Jacob's hands and on the smooth parts of his neck to resemble his older son, Esau. Listen, if you can pass for goat skin, go to the salon or do something. I'm sure your wife will thank me for that too. And she put on the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared for him in the hands of Jacob, the son. And so she went to his father and she said, Jacob went to his father and said, my father, here I am. And he said, who are you, my son? And he said, Jacob. Jacob said to his father, he said, I'm Esau, your firstborn son. I have done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he answered, because the Lord your God had granted me success. And then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near me that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are Esau or not. And that last part right there where he's saying, come near me that I may feel you, I can imagine that Esau during this time, he's a little bit leery because of Jacob's voice, because Jacob got that little squeaky voice. And Esau's probably more of a man's man, probably got like a baritone voice, like, you know, a thicker voice. And so Isaac's a little bit skeptical at this time. He doesn't know really how to take it. So he's saying, come near that I may feel you. And like many of your wives in here, you know your husbands. And Rebekah knew exactly what Isaac was going to ask for. Exactly what. Your husband comes home, and you know what he's going to say. You know what he's going to say before he goes to bed. When he wakes up in the morning, you know when to talk to him and when not to talk to him. And I feel like that was Rebekah's relationship with Isaac here at this time. She knew exactly the questions that Isaac was going to ask Jacob. And so one of those questions was saying, come near to me that I may feel you to make sure you're my son or not. But guess what? Rebekah had already had this covered because she went and took the goat skin and put on Jacob's hands and neck. Isaac felt him, and he said, okay, you're my son. And he blessed him there. He blessed him there. In verse 30, it says that Jacob had left the tent. He had got the blessing, stole the blessing, and left the tent. And guess who showed up? Esau showed up. And all of Esau's friends said, hey, dude, listen, your brother, he stole your birthright. He's got your birthright. You got to go after him. You better run. And then Rebekah, she catches on. She goes to Jacob and she says, hey, listen, you got to get out of here. Your brother's after you. You got to run. And so Jacob, he runs because Esau, he's a man's man. And Jacob, he's a little bit of a Nancy. And I don't know about you, but rock, paper, scissors. Rock beats scissor. Gun beats frying pan. And so Jacob, he had to run. And for 21 years, Jacob is running with his brother's blessing. For 21 years. And here's the whole focus of this message this morning is that God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. Listen, Jacob dressed up. He put hair on himself. He disguised his voice and he lied to his dad. How many of us do that? How many of us do that to a certain extent? I think we all do. See, there's this fake me, this fake Brent, right? This person that we try to portray, we try to fool other people. There's the me that we can see and the me that we wish we could be. There's a me that we can see and a me that we wish we could be. And if you're honest, that's all of us in here this morning. We have this deal where we try to be other people, where we can fool other people. But I want to bring up a part of Scripture that I read to you earlier out of Luke. What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses or forfeits his soul? What good was it? What good was it for Jacob to steal his brother's blessing but have to run for 21 years, had to leave his family, had to leave his friends for 21 years? What good was it? I tell my young girls at Grassy Creek, what good is it to get the attention of some guy if you got to dress a certain way? If you got to show more skin for him to pay attention to you? What kind of love, what kind of affection is that? I tell the young men, I say, what good is it to have to act hard, to act different than who you really are, to get people to love and get people to accept you? What good is it? What good is it if you get all that but you lose who you are? What good is it if you get the popularity, if you get that car, if you get that house, if you get that phone, if you get that guy, if you get the girl, if you get the money, if you get that job, but you lose who you are? What good is it? Let this sink in. God cannot bless who you pretend to be this morning. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot anoint your avatar. God cannot save your selfie. And God cannot minister to your mask. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. God cannot anoint your avatar. God cannot save your selfie. And He can't minister to your mask. Some of you guys come to church week in and week out and you wonder why you still feel so empty or why you still feel so away from God or why you're so distant. And it's because you're never coming as yourself. You're never coming as yourself. If you do anything next Sunday, drop the mask and come as yourself. Because you have this mask up, and God cannot minister to your mask. God cannot bless who you pretend to be. And now if we look at another part of Scripture that I read to you in the beginning, where Jacob is wrestling with that guy that he's wrestling with, if we study that guy is what is called a Christophany. And a Christophany is a representation of Christ in the Old Testament. Now he's wrestling with this guy, and his whole life, Jacob has been grabbing on to stuff, right? He's been stealing from stuff. Jacob not only means heel grabber, but it also means deceiver. He's been stealing, he's been grabbing on to stuff his whole life. But guess what? Something finally grabs on to Jacob. You know who that is? That's Jesus. Jesus finally grabs on to Jacob. And here in verse 26, I want you to see this. The Christophany says, "Let me go." And Jacob says, "I will not let go until you bless me." Jacob says, "I will not let go until you bless me." Let's just be honest. There's some people in here this morning that you're probably tired. You probably didn't even want to come this morning. You probably had other plans or plans that you could do. There's some people in here that are maybe in constant battle with having to please somebody, your spouse or your parents or somebody, having to please your boss. There's people in here that might be suffering from addictions, that might be depressed. Can I just ask you something? Say, "God, I will not let go until you bless me. I will not let go until you bless me." Because here's what we see in the passage, is that God is faithful and just to show up when we say, "God, we will not let go until you bless me." Jacob says, "I will not let go until you bless me." And this representation of Christ is huge. This is huge because he says, "Well, what's your name? What's your name so I can bless you?" For 21 years, Jacob has been running as Esau with Esau's blessing. For 21 years. And in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, Jacob comes and he says, "My name is Jacob. My name is deceiver. My name is liar. That's who I am." And you would think that the Christophany at this point in time would say, "Well, let me go. I don't want you. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're a heel grabber. You're a planner. You're a thief. Why would I want you?" But Christ's response is so beautiful in verse 28. Because all he had to do was say his name. He said, "My name is Jacob." All he had to do was say his name, and God would change his name. All he had to do was be honest. "My name is Jacob. My name is Brent. That's who I am, God." And he would change his name. Listen, this is incredible. Jacob means heel grabber. It means deceiver. Israel, what God wants to call you, what God wants to call me, means triumphant with God. All Jacob had to do was be honest. That's the kind of God we serve this morning. I'm landing the plane here. I know some of y'all want to go eat. I do too. I ain't eat breakfast yet. But I'm landing the plane. At this point in time, I'm wrestling with God myself a little bit. Because I'm like, "God, I've been saved, and you've called me Israel, and you've called me triumphant with God." But as I left reading about Jacob's life, there's times where he's called Jacob, and then there's times where he's called Israel. And I didn't really know why. I didn't know why he went back and forth. Because I've had this in my life. Maybe I'm the only sinner in here this morning. But some days I go through life and I kill it. Like, I have my quiet time. I go down to DT's or the park or somewhere like that. I have my quiet time. I'm respectful to my parents. I'm patient with my peers. I mean, I kill it. But then there's other days where I don't have my quiet time with God. I'm disrespectful to my parents. I'm impatient with my peers. And I'm a big Jacob's what I am. I don't know about you, but I have days like that. So this is where this message got serious to me. I'm like, God, I've been saved. Why do I go back and forth? Why not just change my name? And so I asked God, why? Why is he Jacob at times? Why is he Israel at times? Why? And God brought to me a passage of scripture, and it's so good. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 through 15. You don't got to flip there. It's just 2 seconds. I'll be done with it by the time you get there. Exodus 3, 13 through 15. It says, then Moses said to God, you got to understand that this is hundreds of years after Jacob, and we're Moses, right? Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Verse 14 says, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is what I should be remembered as throughout all generations. Why is it not the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Israel? Why would God not pick his good side? Why would he not pick his good side? But he says, no, I'm the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And as I dive into this and I ask God why, it's because God, he's our God through our failures. He's our God through no filter. He's our God no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're addicted to, he's your God. Amen. Christ is the only religious leader that says, hey, you, come to me with no filter. Come to me as you are. You don't have to fill those requirements. I want you the way you are now. Christ says, I am your filter. Some of y'all didn't know that this morning, maybe. Some of you listen online, you didn't know that Christ is your God with no filter. God is your God with no filter. You didn't know that. Maybe you're realizing for the first time tonight that God is your God no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going through. What I love so much about God is that long before we believed, we already belonged. Long before we believed, we already belonged. Romans 10:9. I'm closing. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe with your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. There's some people in here this morning, it might be your morning, it might be your Sunday, it might be your weekend. To drop that mask, to drop that filter. And to say, Christ, I want you to be my filter. Jesus, you be my filter. It is so free. It is so free this morning. Will you pray with me? I think as like a body of Christ, we should do things together. And so with all eyes closed, I would like you to pray with me as we pray together. Say, Jesus, I know I've sinned. I know I've bloated. I know Jesus died for me. I want to live for him. God, I surrender my life to you. Be my filter, the God of my failures. Amen.